All right, let's turn again to John's Gospel, chapter 15. Beginning in verse 14, let's hear the Word of God. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing again this morning. Lord, as we have time to open your word and hear what it is you have to say to us, I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some years ago, 30-some years ago, a Christian recording artist by the name of Michael W. Smith wrote a song and probably made him his first $1 million. It said, "Friends are friends forever. If the Lord's the Lord of them." And people have recorded that and covered that and so many times over through the years, talking about their friends. But I wonder, if I asked how many friends you have, what would your answer be? I know it depends on the person. The answers can range from many friends to a few friends to I don't have any. That's really kind of a sad statement, but it's true among so many people that, you know, there's nobody that they can say, I have a friend, you know, whatever kind of a thing. Some of the confusion that we have as far as identifying our friends may come from what we define as a friend. Who is a friend? I like when I need a definition, I'll go to Webster. Go to his 1828 and see what the old man had to say. Because he had time on his hands and he got to write a lot of definitions about a lot of different words, you know. And Webster said this, that a friend is one who is attached to another by affection. One who entertains for another sentiments of esteem, respect, and affection, which lead him to desire his company and to seek to promote his happiness and prosperity. You see, if we look at Webster's definition of what a friend is, what we're looking at is something that's directed away from us, out from us. It's kind of a different way of thinking. Proverbs 17:17 kind of infers for us that friendships are not fickle. It says, a friend loves at all times. People are funny about all times. We like it when our friends are our friends. They stroke us right, you know. They tell us the things that we want to hear and that kind of thing. It's hard for us to think that a friend can be a friend if they don't do those things. But Jesus is walking along the road on his way to the garden. He's teaching his disciples, and he's spoken to them of friendship being a loving relationship. He just said in the 13th verse of this chapter that, you know, no one has greater love than to lay down his life for his friends. And he would soon be doing that. You know, friends who are friends indeed, who are true friends, you're not always going to see eye to eye on everything. You know, you can have a friend who likes peanut butter pie. And you can despise it and still be friends. You can be friends with someone who is a supporter of Donald Trump, and at the same time you don't like Donald Trump. It's incredible how that can happen. I'm amazed sometimes when I think about probably one of the most famous relationships in modern times in the political world was the marriage between James Carville and Mary Madeline. Carville was the campaign manager for Bill Clinton. And Mary Madeline was the campaign manager for George Bush. And they were violently opposed politically, but they got married, had kids, seemed to be happy together. They just don't talk politics at home. And since that's their job, I really don't know how you avoid that. But, you know, I think she lovingly refers to him as Snakehead. It's something like that. Friends won't always see eye to eye on everything. In the Church of Jesus Christ, I have friends who are Arminians. And I have friends who are Calvinists, if we use that terminology. I use it because people sort of understand what you're saying. But I really don't like the label Calvinist. I prefer biblical Christian. But is what it is. How can you not see eye to eye and still be friends? That's not the way people think, you know? But again, Proverbs 27:6 says what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend? That's not the way we think. We don't like the idea that someone who is our friend is going to say something to us that we might get upset by. That takes us back a bit. But the basis of our friendship is love. And love is manifest in different ways. And we wish, our desire is to edify one another in our friendships. If our friendships are based in love, edification should be foremost in our thinking as we relate to one another. But sometimes edification takes the form of correction. You see, if you're offering counsel that corrects somebody, that it may not be pleasant to the ear, but it is, in fact, edifying them because it's promoting the idea of doing right, of doing the right thing. And it's done from a basis of love. Biblical counsel will not necessarily tickle your ears all the time. Sometimes biblical counsel convicts us. And sometimes a friend, if he's a friend indeed, will have to tell you something that you don't want to hear. But he doesn't do it simply to aggravate you. It's not done simply to make you mad. It's not done just because they want to promote themselves, make themselves seem superior in your sight. The counsel is offered because it's God's word, and it's offered out of love because they indeed are a friend. And though true friends may not always see eye to eye on everything, there will be a similarity. There will be a sameness in the position that they hold regarding Christ as to who he is and what he's about. And this is why it's imperative that Christian people develop Christian friendships. We sometimes we like to excuse ourselves. And we like to say, well, you know, so-and-so is not a bad guy or she's not a bad girl. You know, it's no big deal. Okay, yeah, they're not Christian. They don't think the way we think. But, you know, we can associate with them. We can, and that's crazy talk. You can't fellowship with the world. What communion does darkness have with light? None. James chapter 4. He says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. We want to be too easygoing sometimes. We, when it comes to the world, sometimes we want to be too easygoing, and we want to be much more difficult on our own brothers and sisters in Christ. We want to find a way. Yeah, it's been years ago. There was a fellow who had a testimony of being a Christian who had some friends in the world. And there's not a single one of us that doesn't have somebody that we associate with that's not part of the body of Christ. But this individual, made a big deal out of the friendship with this other guy. And this other guy had started a business, the basis of which was total immorality. The basis of the business was enmity with God. And we say, that doesn't make good sense. How can we as Christians even justify that in any kind of a way? You know, well, we want to say, well, so-and-so is doing this because they need to make a living. Well, yeah, they need to make a living, but that's not God's way of making a living. God never ordains us to make our living in a way that opposes him and his precepts. Jesus said to the disciples and to all believers, you are my friends, not servants, not guys I met at the beach or in the marketplace. Friends. Understand this. If you are a believer in Christ, you are his friend. And that relationship develops off into so much bigger things. But he makes this identification. He says, guys, you are my friends, but he adds a qualifier. If you do what I command you. Now, what Jesus is not saying is that you can earn your friendship with him by obeying his commandments. Remember, we just talked about this similar aspect just a little bit ago. Couple of weeks, whenever it was. It's not that you will do this and gain my friendship. It's you are my friends and this will be a natural outflowing from you. Because you are my friends, you will keep my commandments. Because you're my friends, you'll do this thing. That's so much different than what we do as people. As human beings, we take a position that says, if you want to be my friend, you got to do what I want. You ever seen little kids? They go over to one another's houses or whatever and say, okay, hey, yeah, let's play. All right, well, let's play Scrabble. No, I don't want to play Scrabble. I don't know that many words. I can't play Scrabble. Well, if you're going to be my friend, you're playing Scrabble. I want to play Wits and Wagers. Oh, you're playing Scrabble. Otherwise, you can't be my friend. Sometimes people grow out of that. Sometimes they don't. Sometimes they'll say, you know what? Hey, come on over to the house and visit. You know, we're friends. And say, okay. So you get over there and say, hey, I'm watching the Browns on TV. I hate the Browns. I can't watch the Browns. I got to watch the Packers. Well, if you're going to be my friend, you're watching the Browns. Well, I just can't be your friend then. I'm going to, grab my coat and go home. We can be friends no more because I can't watch the Browns. See, sometimes people don't grow out of those things. They just hang on to them, whatever. We get crazy sometimes in our Christian circles. We say, well, you can't be my friend because you listen to contemporary Christian music and it rocks. Actually, contemporary Christian music anymore does not. I can't even listen to it. But back in the day, there were some bands that could really rock it out, and it was pretty cool. And then you'd say, well, you can't listen to that. If you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to be my friend and be a Christian, you can only listen to the hymns. Love the hymns. The hymns are great stuff. Some of them. You got to remember, when we sing the hymns, what we're doing is musically reinforcing sound doctrine. That's what we want to be doing when we're singing the hymns. And there are some people who wrote songs that are included in hymn books that aren't hymns, that aren't sound doctrinally at all. There is a sector of music, Christian music, that can sometimes be described as Jesus is my boyfriend music. Because the name Jesus is never used, but it's, oh, how I love you. Oh, how I need you. Oh, how I want to be with you. Okay. You don't bring me flowers anymore. It's crazy stuff. We got to understand what we're thinking about and what we're talking about. But you know what? I got into this with a famous pastor one time. Didn't argue with him. I actually was seeking him for counsel because in his church, he had a number of contemporary Christian artists that were a part of his congregation. And I talked to him about it. I said, I don't understand some stuff, Scotty, and maybe you could help me out. And he said, well, you got to understand that my congregation is not only made up of contemporary Christian artists. I also have classical artists that are in here. And I also have just plain Joes who can't carry a tune in a bushel basket, that are all part of Christ's church. He said, the musical world is a smorgasbord. You pick and choose. You can like some stuff. You don't have to like some stuff. But we can't make that the criteria of whether or not we're friends, We just can't go to the same concerts. That's all. Save me ticket money. If you want to go and listen to, since I've been off the radio, I am so out of touch with who's who in the music world. But back in the day, if you wanted to go listen to the Happy Goodman sing, more power to you. They were Happy Goodmans, as long as they got paid. Don't pay them, they ain't so happy. But go listen to them. But maybe you'd rather go hear the second chapter of Acts. Whatever, each his own. And you can still be friends. That's not Jesus' criteria. If you're his friend, just obeying him, obeying his precepts will be a part of you. He didn't say here, you know, if you want to be my friend, you have to do this. He said, if you're my friend, this will be a part of your life. This will be a natural outgrowing. If you're the friend of Christ, you'll please him. And it pleases you to please him. Sometimes we got to sit down and think about our own lives and say, you know, does it really please me to please Christ? Am I really happy doing what it is that Jesus wants me to do? Or do I find myself doing things because I think that's what I have to do? Points to consider. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants. You know, that's kind of a big deal. To be called a friend and no longer called a servant. Though we do serve in the kingdom. To be called his friend and no longer servants. Jesus is the King of Kings. And it's a privilege and it's a blessing to serve in his kingdom. But servants are typically looked down upon. You know, it's one of those things. I'm sure you've seen film or TV programs. It just seems odd, but lately I've seen a couple having to do with high mucky muck British families and the servants in their households. And the servants are looked down upon. The servants aren't given the time of day. The servants just do. They don't receive explanations. They're given orders and they're expected to carry them out because that's their duty. That's what they're supposed to do. A friend, on the other hand, complies out of love. Friends are confidants. Friends we talk with. We open our hearts to each other. Friends are the people that we are to share our burdens with. And to celebrate our joys with. Friends are more than just doers. People instructed to go do something or whatever. Friends get more information than servants. What's Jesus say? He says, as his friends, he tells us all that the Father has told him. Everything God told him, Jesus gave to us. He didn't limit us. A servant does not know what his master is doing. But I've called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. That's comforting. To hear the words of Christ means you're hearing the words of the Father. It means you know exactly what it is that God wants you to know. You say, okay. Now Jesus says something that makes our Arminian friends go absolutely bonkers. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you that's not the way we think as people. You know? A lot of people want to make the profession, make the confession that God is sovereign. But they don't want to believe that God is completely sovereign. We want to keep back a little sovereignty for ourselves. We want to have some say as it regards our salvation. Jesus didn't say, I chose you to pick me. He said, I chose you. People want to continue to believe the lie that was told in the garden. Genesis 3, and the serpent is conversing with Eve, and what's he say? He says, you can be as gods. You can know right and wrong, good and evil. You can be as gods, and God doesn't want you to do that. We want to retain for ourselves some degree of bragging rights. We want to be able to say that we made a good decision. We heard the gospel and we were smart enough to say yes. No, you weren't. You heard the gospel, and if you heard the gospel, it's by grace alone that you heard the gospel. And the grace of God regenerated your heart and made you have faith. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And it's not just here. The scriptures teach over and over and over about God's choice. What did Paul write in Romans? Romans 5. He says, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. You didn't choose that. He chose it. Ephesians 1 is the one verse that all Reformed people are familiar with. They all know this verse. That he chose us before the foundation of the world. Before there ever was one, you was chose. Is that good English? I'll work on it. He chose us before the foundation of the world. Why did he do that? In order that we should be holy. You have got to think about this, and your little minds are not going to comprehend it, no matter how long you live. All you can do is sit back and say, thank you, God, for your grace. Thank you, God, for your love. Because I can't figure it out. He says he chose us before the foundation of the world in order that we should be holy. And Dr. Eric Hendrickson made a little note, little observation, which goes counters a lot of the arguments that you hear. He says, not that he foresaw that we were going to be holy. He chose us before the foundation of the world in order that we should be holy. People look at the scriptures and they say, well, God foreknew who would become a Christian. He knew all those years ahead of time who was going to walk that aisle and say, you know what, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus. And you know what? God knew that because he ordained it. He He knows who is his. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. We didn't love him. We didn't want nothing to do with him. He first loved us. You know, it's interesting when you get into some of these discussions with folks that they'll bristle at God sovereignly choosing his bride. That bothers them, that God can be sovereign in all these areas. But they don't have a bit of problem with God choosing Israel as a people for himself. That doesn't... Oh, a good thing! That's a good thing! Yes, we're all in favor. They don't usually argue that God had no right to exterminate an entire world except for 8 people. That God chose to save 8 people out of an entire world. You don't get much argument there. No, God had to do that, and it was okay, he could do that. But no, God would not, you know, sovereignly choose a people for himself. That's bizarre to their thinking. But that's exactly what God does. It's exactly what God did in eternity past. But Jesus says he chose you and he ordained you to be fruit bearers, to labor in whatever field that he puts you into. Wherever you're called, to be a productive vessel. He chose you for that. The Father loves those who do the Son's bidding. The Father loves those who keep his precepts, who has their faith for a living entirely in Christ himself. And who manifest this calling in their lives. Who give evidence of their relationship with Christ and their love for one another. These things I command you, that you love one another. Sometimes that's hard to do. Sometimes it's easy to do. Sometimes those in the body of Christ that we're called to love rub us the wrong way. And yet they're brothers and sisters in Christ. Sometimes there are those in the body of Christ that are so easygoing. Makes them pretty easy to love. But it's in Christ that we're to love one another. In Christ we demonstrate that relationship to him through our relationships with each other. Jesus said, I call you friend. We ought to be friends with each other as well. Sounds good to me. Let's pray.